Gary. They both grudgingly pull out their wallets and begin taking out their cash to give it to the mugger. Just then, one guy turns to the other and hands him a bill and says, "Hey, here's that $20 I owe you." It wasn't that funny, huh? It was really funny to me. Ah, life cracks me up. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for the wife you've blessed me with. And I pray you'd bless her with great health and continued ministry in the years ahead for her. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear Jesus' words, that we take them deep into our heart, that it allows us to understand some things maybe we didn't understand before, some conflict that happens in life. And Lord, I just pray that as we try to embrace you closer and closer as time goes on, that you not only bless that effort, but that peace arrives in our heart, mind, and life in higher degrees. That there's a sense of joy that just is the foundation of our life, because, solely because of Jesus. And so, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want to submit more to you in right and proper ways. So just help us in that endeavor. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, as most of you know, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're going through his life chronologically as best we can in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the hope that we understand more of his life, you know, as we examine each little piece along the way and his interactions with people, and we learn better how to respond to him. Because there's a fog in life about Jesus for lots of people, and what we're trying to do is kind of get that fog away so that we can see more clearly. Did you think about laughing when I was doing that? And learn how to live more closely connected to him. If there's any way we can be closer to him, that kind of is our dream and our goal and our hope. Now, just for fun, as we begin, picture Jesus talking to Peter and Andrew when they're in the boat, and John and his brother James when they're in the boat. And put yourself in the boat, if you will. In Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to read it. Just listen to the words. As Jesus was walking beside the sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Interesting how Jesus picked brothers. I think there was a reason for this. We like fellowship. We like doing things together rather than alone. You're not reading ahead, right? They were casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. This is what they did. This was their vocation. And my sense is they were good at it. For they were fishermen. Verse 19, come, follow me, Jesus says. Just says it out loud. I don't think he did it sternly, but I think he did it boldly. I don't think there was, could you please follow me? I think it was just, come, follow me. He gave them an opportunity. And he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, who says this? Well, no, nobody says this, because nobody has that right, that privilege, that authority, if you will. And Jesus, being God in the flesh, he did. Verse 20, at once, and I love the at once, no hesitation. At once, they left their nets and followed him. And that is stunning. Who does this? Drops what they're doing and goes. The call of God, if you will, in their life. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers. So we got two sets of brothers here. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee. I've never known anybody called Zebedee. But if you're going to have a son, go ahead. Go ahead. We'll call him Zeb. I know some Zabs, or Azab. Sorry. Preparing their nets, Jesus called them, said, come follow me. And immediately, they left the boat and their father, not just the boat, the nets, the business, but their daddy as well. They left and they followed him. I always wonder about dad here. They go, excuse me, what are you doing? You know, I bought you the boat, I got you the nets, and you're leaving? I mean, I don't know if that transpired. I don't know if he kept fishing that day and hired a crew. I don't know. But the big question is, could it be that easy? I mean, really, when you look at this story, just as a story and a reality that really happened, could it be that easy that we just need to say yes to Jesus and drop and follow whatever it is that is owning our life and heart? We just need to follow him? I don't know. Just a thought today to get going. Understanding the battle ahead is what Jesus talks about in this passage. Number one, first of all, Jesus reintroduces salvation and judgment. Now, Jesus regularly told people why he came. And he did it in different ways, different shapes, different sizes. But he states it clearly here again, what the results of his presence will be, why he came, at least in part. You don't get the full story, but we get part of the story today. In verse 49, he says, I have come. So right there we see, he's telling the folks as he's speaking, preaching, teaching. The term used by Jesus is to explain his mission, what his mission was, what his goals were. Remember, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost in another passage. Same idea, just a different focus here. He says, I have come to bring fire on earth. Whoa. Fire on earth. Now, we know this season, it's fire season. It's early in the year, and Washington's burning down. Northern California's having a tough time. Yosemite, don't go there right now. We understand fire, but when God in the flesh says, I have come to bring fire on earth. Even though he did come to save the lost, he also came to bring judgment, is what he's saying. Fire was a picture of God's judgment. They would have understood that. He says, and how I wish it were already kindled. So there's almost an aggressiveness in his attitude, a bring it on idea. The judgment that he's referring to hasn't taken place yet, is what he's talking about. The event that would start it in motion was his death. Upon his death, there would be a metering out of judgment on society, with the final judgment coming. Verse 50, he says, but before that, I have a baptism to undergo, referring to Jesus coming under divine judgment himself. It's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. Before he judged unbelievers for their sin, he himself had to be judged by God for the sins of believers and take them on, the sins of humanity, in his body, in his life. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under. And this speaks of the pressure that Jesus faced. We don't talk about this a lot because he's God, because he's strong, because he's capable. But there's a little kind of pulling back the covers on the heart and the life and the experience of Jesus for us. He knew what was coming. He lived under this pressure continually. The idea is he lived under perpetual distress in a way that we have never experienced. The idea is to be seized by it or to be gripped by it, that he was going to be nailed to a cross, that he was going to be mocked and beaten within an inch of his life. So he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed. Once it's accomplished, is when he said, laid out on the cross, it is finished, it was over. That baptism that he's speaking of here was over. And Jesus is telling us one of the reasons I have come is to bring judgment in due time. That's why I came, to undergo a baptism, to die for every man, woman, and child, to offer a way of salvation, to offer people freedom from the judgment that he's talking about. So Jesus reintroduces us to the reality that judgment is in the future. You can't run from it. You can't escape it. It is coming for every man, woman, and child. And that salvation as well is an option for all because of this baptism that he would go through. Number two, something else we learn. Jesus causes relational conflict. You say, whoa, yeah. Now, he doesn't cause all of it, okay? We do our part many times. But this is what the Bible says. Jesus tells us what his coming will produce, and it's kind of connected to this judgment and the idea of salvation for all, but most won't accept it. That may surprise you a bit what he says here. Few people buy into this, by the way, but You're smart Bible folks, so I'm trusting you'll buy into this and you'll find some freedom in some of the relational conflict that you've experienced in your life. They may experience it and blame it on something else. And really, it's Jesus. What are we talking about? Luke 12:51. Do you think, he says, now he's making them think, ponder, right? I came to bring peace on earth. This is what the Jewish people wanted in a Messiah. They wanted their Messiah to destroy the Roman rule. And we'll be happy again. Make us safe. Take care of us, we your people. Love us, protect us, go before us. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Now check this out, you might want to underline it. No, I tell you, but division. So part of why Jesus came was to cause division amongst people. Now this seems a little odd in the peaceful, loving, caretaking Jesus that we know, but he said it right there. And he's talking about conflict between people. Real conflict. And the idea here is when there's no peace between sinners and God, there's no peace. There will be no peace between people. There just won't. I mean, much of the battles going on around the world, it all comes down to religion. Much of it. You know that. Verse 52, Jesus uses the family as an illustration here to offer that to us. He says, from now on. And the idea from now on, he's describing something that hasn't happened yet. But it will begin and then continue into the future, and we're living in that future now. He offers a hypothetical illustration or parable, if you will, right here. He says, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, inside a family unit. Three against two and two against three. He's just picking numbers. It could be one against four, all right? But he's laying the story out, hypothetically. Now, if you look back in your life, historically, this becomes true for almost everybody over the course of time. Now, it may not happen in your immediate family. If it's a believing family that's kind of church going and you grow up kind of loving the Lord your whole life, it may be a little bit different. But when people start getting married, when you marry somebody, you don't only marry them, as most of you know. You marry their family. And that can be really beautiful or that can be not so beautiful. And we're not here to judge today. But I think you all know what I mean. And the gospel message is what he's talking about can be highly offensive to those who refuse to believe. Because if you really laid out, if I put on this big screen, wow, that's a big wave. That guy's got his hands in his pocket like no big deal. What? Did I just put my hand in my pocket? Yeah. If I put on this side, what happens to non-believers? And are just on the screen, and there's non-believers in here, what are they supposed to do with that? I don't think they like me. And I say the truth as gently as I can over the course of time to try to win and woo some people our way to believe. I don't want to scare them into heaven, but if it would work, I would. But I don't want to freak them out. Verse 53, let's go on. He continues the illustration. He goes, they will be divided. They won't be living in harmony. There'll be some odd notes there for you musicians in the room. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. It's so sad when this happens, and boy, does it. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, we sometimes get that, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Following Jesus closely can produce great conflict, is what's being said here in this passage. And Jesus is the one that brings it on. He's the one who brings it on. Some of the battles that lie ahead in our life are brought on by him. In our relational life, in our work life, as we really stand for Jesus, not being disrespectful or overly preachy, but we really believe what we really believe, we divide people. And Jesus is trying to explain that to us. And part of the message is here, don't be shocked. Don't even be surprised when people are really ticked off at you. You don't have to go out of your way to poke them. But there's a sense in where when you really believe what you believe and you really follow who you say you follow, you are different. And you're different all day long. And it irritates people. I believe also nominal Christians who aren't very serious about God, when you're serious about following Jesus, they're irritated at you, and they may be real Christians because they're undone by your desire for faithfulness, not your preaching at them. The message is other people will at times resent you for following Jesus. They'll resent you making Jesus the love of your life, wanting to talk about spiritual things. You know, you just, I would like to talk about Jesus about a third of the day with people. Not half, not all. I'm still going to watch my shows that are TiVo'd with my wife while I'm rubbing her feet with lotion, all right? They'll resent you being regular and going to church. That's what he says. So some of the conflict in your life, if you don't have any conflict over Jesus, you may need to look in the mirror and go, is he that important to me? And I'm not talking here about being preachy at all. Let's move on. Number three. Now Jesus warns us about a lack of discernment. He kind of ties these two ideas in. You'll see it. Now this, what's about to be given to you, is a warning to those who lack discernment from a biblical standpoint. The problem is, Jesus lays out that they might miss salvation that he's been referring to if they have a lack of discernment. So he breaks off in the story. He sort of takes it a different way, but it is connected. Verse 54, he said to the crowd, he goes into his storytelling mode, which I love. We all love to hear stories. When you see a cloud rising in the west, and this would be over the Mediterranean Sea for Jerusalem, Israel, and when you see a cloud forming, rising, he says, immediately you say, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say that, he's kind of saying. Not that there was any rocket scientists back then. He says, and it does. Back then, they didn't have the tools we have today. Satellite photos, Doppler radar, sophisticated computer forecasting models. I was watching the Today Show about Bertha, the hurricane outside the Caribbean or somewhere down there. And Al Roker, with his bald head and big glasses, he goes, now we got three forecasting models, one from England, one from here. And he goes, we got three forecasts. I mean, it's just crazy good what we have in terms of forecasting what's going to happen. It's great. It saves people's lives. He goes on to say, so the sky could tell them what's about to happen. Verse 55, and when the south wind blows from over the desert, he's talking about, you say it's going to be hot. You don't have to be really bright here. And it is. You forecasted based on what you saw. And you were generally right, he's telling them. And they're going, yeah, got it, Jesus. Then he comes out of verse 56. He's just a shocker in the middle of a message. He goes, hypocrites. I mean, talk about shifting gears on these folks or slamming a car going 60 in park, which I've never done and never will do, but you get the point. Jesus now applies the two illustrations to them, and he calls them hypocrites, two-faced. You're frauds, he says. These are strong, strong words. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? What are you thinking, he's asking them, saying, why are you so dense? Why are you so lacking in discernment? Your spiritual life is fake and heading down the wrong road. Most of you have closed your eyes to who I am and to what I say. You're clueless when it comes to what matters. As he's claimed to be the Messiah over and over again and promised them things nobody else has ever promised. At first blush, you might look at this and, you know, name calling, if you will, and say, isn't Jesus being a little harsh here? And I'd probably say, yeah. But remember, he came to divide, to cause people to choose yes or no when it came to him. He's saying, you decide on weather issues often with simple evidence. But when it comes to me as Savior, you have much more real evidence. Have you seen the things I've done? Have you heard about the miracles I've done? Some of you have seen many of them. The supernatural acts I've done, the words that you've learned from me, that you've heard from me. yet you reject it all? You're dense. And so let's say you're in this room and you haven't believed yet. And you've heard 15 of my messages. What are you doing? Jesus would say, don't be dense. Notice I did not cross the line and call you a hypocrite. But Jesus is strong here. Their hypocrisy was obvious. They look at Jesus and say, you haven't given us enough evidence. We want more signs, over and over and over again. The Jewish people rejected Jesus, not because they lacked evidence, but because he didn't do what they wanted. He didn't get rid of Roman rule. If he would have done that, they probably would have all bowed and for a time and maybe even worshiped him. Also, they didn't like his teaching about humility, about serving, about freedom. The leaders and the people had enough light, all that they needed. They just chose to reject him. And he's saying, you're lacking discernment. Even though you can see the weather, you have ignored me and rejected me. In understanding the battle ahead, number four, Jesus tells them to wake up to reality. Wake up. So he gives them a challenge now in the midst of this story. After slamming them a little bit, he's saying, you should see more than you see. You need to discern the threats for you in the future. What's really going on around you? What you really love and care about? In verse 57, Jesus poses a question. It's a pretty fascinating one. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves? So he puts individual responsibility on every one of them and every one of us. Don't just lean on somebody else, but you judge for yourselves. Open your mind. Become discerning. He says, what is right? Think. Use your head. You need to think through things. Who I am, the claims that I make, what I've done, what I can mean to your life, what life can be or will be without me. Discern all that. Put it together. And the idea here is examine your life. Take a look at you. How you live. What is right in your mind? And why is it right? How maybe you should change. In other words, wake up to reality. Don't be lulled into thinking you're okay without me, because you're not. You're not. I came to bring fire on earth. That's the Jesus we don't highlight. We don't have a picture on our wall with Jesus going, oh, fire all around him. That's the devil. In other words, don't wait till you have no more options. Move towards me now. Watch this with this in mind. Sandy, can I sit next to you?
You'd better know.
I served 18 of my 22 years of incarceration at McNeil Island right over there. Through circumstances and situations, I end up killing a man and I end up in prison. By God's grace, I got caught.
I lived a life full of sin and crime from a real young age. I mean, I looked around and I seen Jesus people, and I didn't think that I was one of them, you know, because the things in my life didn't match the things that went on in Jesus people's lives.
My church was found in the bottle and on a pipe or in a needle and playing music. My gods were, you know, self-imposed gods or gods of rock and roll, and in my own self, I was my god. You know, I hear guys say that Satan does this and does that. No, I do. I'm the problem. I was my worst enemy. Anybody who knows addictions, we become total liars in who we are. We'll lie, cheat, steal, because we're going to get high. I'm going to get my drug, period. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care what I do. I'm going to do this. And so I destroyed family, and not just my family. There's so many others involved in that.
I was the sort of person that always did well in school and everything. I even ended up going to graduate school in economics. But I had developed this hidden life of sin. So when I was arrested, it was a great shock to everyone, except me. It was like a great fall. Before I got arrested, there were some things that God spoke to me, you know, through circumstances, and I wouldn't listen. But I sort of knew that I was on a bad path that was going to lead to disaster. I spent some time thinking, how could I lie my way out of this? But I was totally cornered.
I always tell people on the outside that the whole first step of evangelism is done for you. When you're sitting in prison, you've got to admit your method of living isn't working. So you don't have to convince somebody that they need to reevaluate what's going on. They already figured that one out. And so it's just opening other doors for them. The only hope they have is God. Society has written them off. They, for a large part, have written themselves off. And then once God gets in there and begins working, changing from the inside out, he's got them.
Oh, he set me free. He set me free inside out.
Now, I know you guys, most of you haven't been in prison. But they are people just like me and you. They just got caught. And their lives were changed. And they were changed by Jesus. Number five. Let's keep moving. Then Jesus coaches them to choose him. As he's going through these thoughts that I'm going to divide, I'm going to bring conflict, and you need to become discerning, like you are with the weather, and check things out. He presents an illustration for them after challenging them to judge themselves. He uses a situation that would be familiar to them. Look at it in verse 58. As you, and he's saying now, picture yourself, as you are going with your adversary who would be your opponent. Again, this is just a story, but they would have gotten it because this is what happened in their time. Not that it doesn't happen here, where you can be sued, and we kind of understand this. But as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, this would be an official who conducted preliminary hearings, like a commissioner. It's not really the judge, it's not the final determination, but it's preliminary. A legal matter of some sort, probably a financial debt that was being contested. As you and your adversary, try hard, he says, to be reconciled along the way as you're heading to the magistrate's office. And the idea here is work the situation out if you can. Fight for resolution. A right-thinking person knows that they're guilty. Admit your guilt and make restitution to the best of your ability. Now, the truth is, this story is about being right with God. Jesus is telling them a story about the one that they might face themselves, but he's trying to say, you need to be reconciled to God because I came to bring judgment, remember. He goes on to say, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge. They'll go to the next level if he has to, who has the power to enact judgment and execute judgment and pronounce guilt or blame. And once the judge pronounces it, it's over, he's saying. And so he's trying to tell them, you got to be careful. You need to choose something different than the path that you're choosing. The judge here represents the devil with his power and his ability to want to destroy your lives like the Bible teaches. He goes on, and the judge turn you over to an officer who has the power to place you in prison, and the officer throw you into that prison, losing all freedom and all reputation. All of it. Now, Jesus tells them here, you need to properly assess yourself, recognize your guilt, deal with it before you stand before the judge. And he says, choose me. I'll take care of your judgment. This is what Jesus offers. The judgment he came to bring, he will take care of if we allow him to. He says, choose me. Watch this. Choose me.
When I was 4 years old, my parents were divorced. I began to develop insecurities. in my life, and as I got older, actually those insecurities turned into hatred toward my dad. And then I met Julie. We got married. As I developed a relationship with her, I kind of put a lot of the past behind me. We had kids, and things kind of changed, and I realized that I was becoming exactly that person that I hated as a teenager. Finally, the day came when I hit rock bottom. Julie had the kids in her arms and her bags packed, and she was ready to leave. And I think I realized that there was something more to life, and that's when Jesus, that's the time that Jesus became alive to me. He not only rescued me the day that that I accepted him into my heart, but he continues to rescue me.
Remember, my job is to make you think. Take his hand. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Number 6. Last, Jesus warns you, you don't want judgment. You don't want the thing I'm going to bring. When Jesus gives a warning, it should be more serious than anything. And he gives a warning here. It should get our attention. We should note it, and we should learn it, and just take it aboard and never forget it. He does not want you to come under judgment. You know when you're going down the street and you see a police car, what do? You look down. How fast am I going? Your eyes get bigger because he's a police officer. He has this thing called a ticket book and red lights, and they just don't look good in the rearview mirror, especially at night. I mean, it never looks good. Jesus, when he warns us, it should be the same emotion. Just slow down and let it get your attention big time. Verse 59, he goes on, I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, sort of a repetitive motion, if you will, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And this idea of being thrown into prison by the judge, you're just stuck. There's nothing you can do. It's over, is the idea. And when judgment is made, you must pay. And the price is too high here. You're guilty. You didn't work for an escape before you were judged. And Jesus is saying, let me take care of you. Let me be forgiveness for you. Let me take care of the sin in your past and in your present and in your future. That's the message of the gospel. And you have your chances. And so did they. And they just rejected him over and over and over again. As we've mentioned, this illustration or story is more than just an incident. In a spiritual sense, it pictures sinners on their way to judgment, where they will all be found guilty. All of us, every one of us, and face judgment. Jesus encourages them and us to understand the price that will be paid. And it's coming. You can't stop it. You don't have control over it. Embrace the gospel message before it's too late. That's his message here. And it's stern, but it's beautiful, and it's laid out for everybody to take home with them. So what do we learn? Number one, first of all, Jesus knew all about what he faced. And this is heavy. I mean, we don't know what's coming in the future. We know what we faced in the past, and much of it we don't want to face again. But when Jesus talked about his future baptism, he fully understood what was going to happen. And he was aware of the pain that he would be subjected to. And that ought to be a big deal to us if we love him. So as he's presenting these options for us, he gets it on every level. And what I mean by that, he not only understands what's coming for him, he knows what's coming for us better than we do. We sometimes doubt, is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is there really judgment at the end? That's what our human minds do. Listen to Jesus. It is true. And it's not up to you or me. He wants to take the judgment that we faced from us on himself. That's a beautiful picture. Number two, Jesus' followers produce conflict regularly. And the idea here is this is just a given. Jesus says, expect it. If you're going to fall in love with me, you're going to cause conflict. It's going to cause conflict if you really do it. This doesn't mean we should add to the conflict. I've always talked about you walk around with two buckets every day of your life, everywhere you go. One is filled with water and one is filled with gas. And every situation you come into, you pick what bucket you're going to pour on it with every relationship in your life. And as you move your life towards Jesus, you kind of leave the bucket of gas behind. That's not who you are. You're a peacemaker. You're a lover of other people. Hi, Christy. You care. And you don't throw gas on stuff. Because when you do it, you can imagine what happens. Kenny knows what happens. Yeah. Jesus says clearly, I came to bring division. There will be conflict when I'm loved and followed. It's a beautiful thing to understand. Don't just blame yourself. Number three, use the head he's given you to see ahead. Part of wise living is accepting what God offers, looking for the promises that are real from him, that you can understand, that you can embrace, figuring out how to face reality about the future that he talks about more than you kind of wonder about. The guilt you know you have, and we all do, we're humans, deal with it. Find forgiveness for that. It's available. Listen to the stories of others. Follow in their footsteps, people, and move your life towards Jesus. Number four and last, choosing Jesus lessens pain in life. It lessens pain in life. It doesn't stop pain. Yes, Jesus will produce conflict, and that's never fun, but the peace he brings to your life is amazing. It's one you can't manufacture, you can't purchase at either Nordstrom's or Target. You can't get it there. The hope Jesus can plant in your heart is stunning. I know it, and I've seen it happen to many thousands of people. And you never know what's going to happen in life. A week ago Thursday, my son Matt, who's 17, he took our 30-foot Catalina, an old sailboat. It's not new and fancy. It's old and it's not very expensive. It's the longs in our sailboat. And he went to Catalina, and he's a good captain. He's much better than Chad or I kind of put together. But, you know, it's a big deal. He's earned the responsibility, and he's the captain. His two buddies who are twins, they're all three seniors next year. And they took off to go fishing. There's yellowfin and yellowtail out there, and they went after them. And they did, you know, it's really not a fishing boat, but they made it into a fishing boat. It's pretty cute, actually. And but they're on their way over to Catalina on Thursday, and they get there as the sun is setting, and they get moored up. And the harbor patrol calls me, and he goes, Mr. McKinga, he goes, I just had your son, Matt, and a couple of his friends get here, and we got them moored up. And he goes, usually we don't get 17-year-old kids here this late. And he was sort of scolding me. He said, but I just want to give you a parent call to let you know. And I called him back. I said, Matt, his name was Matt. I said, thank you so much for calling. It's so kind. And thank you for getting them moored up. And they're pretty good. Actually, he's a better captain than me. And he kind of laughed and thought, you're nuts. Just like some of you moms are thinking right now, you're nuts. That's okay. It's all right. If we let a 19-year-old go to Afghanistan with an M16 or driving a tank, you know what? My 17-year-old son can learn to be a captain. So, that aside. Mama's sitting there. Don't look at Sandy. All right, so they're over there, and they're having fun, and they're going to the backside of Catalina. They spent the day in Avalon because they got moored up right by the beach, and they're just having fun all day. And I told them I'd take them to dinner. I haven't yet seen the credit card bill come back, but I'm a little fearful. But they're having fun all weekend and going to the backside of Catalina and doing their thing. And staying safe and in contact as much as they could. And then they decided to come back as they expected on Sunday. And so they left Avalon about 10:30 last Sunday. Do you remember last Sunday? Boy died from lightning? Well, they're leaving Catalina. It's Southern California, folks. And they get out about 8 or 9 miles. And there's this black storm just heading right for them because they're coming from Avalon towards Redondo Beach. So they're kind of angling across the channel. And this sucker is just getting closer. And you got to understand, a sailboat, it goes 5 knots when you're under power with no wind. Now, if you and I wanted to go to Disneyland today, we all want to go to Disneyland. I said, okay, you can only go 5 miles an hour. You get there in about 5 or 6 hours. You understand that? I mean, that's how fast you're going. So if you're in a hurry, don't ever, ever, ever get on a sailboat. So, but that aside, so they're coming across the channel, and all of a sudden, this storm is chasing them. And as Matt described it to me, the rain started, and in about 10 seconds, his shirt was soaked. It was just a deluge. And he thought, is this boat going to sink? He went and got the flares. He's the captain. He's responsible for these two twins' lives and his own. And Sandy really would like for him to come home. She would appreciate that. So he's thinking the dinghy, and he's, you know, thinking through getting some water and stuff. And so this kid named Sam is driving the boat at that point at 5 knots, you know, rushing home. And all of a sudden, the sky rumbled, and lightning struck 10 feet away from the boat. And Sam's holding the tiller, and he goes, ah! It shocked him. I don't know how many volts were on it. Matt was smart as a captain having him drive. So he's talking to his sister 5 minutes later, and he turned around, and he made a decision, we're going back. So they went back to Two Harbors. They got moored up an hour and a half later, and the storm kind of kept coming over and then hurt people here. So they did fine. They did great. They made good decisions. But Friday, we cleaned the boat out, and we had an electrician come because the boat didn't start the next day, and he had to be towed in. He didn't know what if something was wrong. We have vessel assist, so it cost me nothing except $135 a year. It's like AAA on the water. It's very good. But they towed him home, and they watch movies down below, you know, with the generator. That's fine, 17-year-old boys, while the poor tow guy is taking him back. So, but we had an electrician come and look at the boat, and he examined it, an experienced old guy. He was really excited because he'd never heard about lightning and a boat not working. And he found nothing wrong with the boat, but this is what he said to my son Friday morning when he was with him. He said, if that lightning bolt would have hit your boat, Sam would have been dead immediately. He had his hand on metal, and there's a 25-foot pole sticking up in the middle of the ocean, and I understand lightning likes metal. I mean, I don't know much about lightning, and probably the two of you would be dead too. Now, I don't say that to terrify, but you never know what's going to happen. Southern California, a thunderstorm, end of July. So, I just, you know, we're grateful, and everything's fine. He's never going to sail to Catalina again. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He's going in a week. But you just never know. And if you know, you just don't want to live without Jesus in your life. You don't need to. You don't have to. What would it be like if you didn't have Jesus? We'll close with this.
My life without Jesus, I can't even imagine. Do you like this hopelessness, screen? Darkness.
Do you like our screen?
Just lost in a world that's scary. I don't even want to imagine. It's hard for me to think about.
Without Jesus, I would be insignificant.
I think that my life without Jesus right now would be kind of headed toward a dead end street. It would be hopeless and just headed towards nothing.
I was lonely, I had nowhere to go, I had pressures in my life, and I just felt overwhelmed by life itself. But with Jesus, I found what I needed for life.
If I didn't have Jesus in my life, I'd probably be unmarried, probably living with some gal, just living a path of destruction, and have no joy in my life.
My life without Jesus would be, I would be lost, searching for contentment.
I would be a bitter, angry woman, probably trapped in an unhealthy marriage.
Without Jesus in my life, my sons would be growing up without a mother. I would never have survived the emotional turmoil of my divorce.
With the things that have gone on through the last 3 years of, with all the surgeries and stuff that I've had and the loss of income, I would probably be divorced and deep in depression right now.
Without Jesus in my life, I would be living a life with no meaning.
Sadly, I would be divorced yet again and under the influence of my family and their lies.
Without Jesus in my life, I would be hopelessly lost. And I wouldn't know God. Wouldn't have a purpose for getting up in the morning.
I honestly think that if I didn't have Jesus in my life today, that I probably wouldn't be alive still. Because the time when I encountered the risen Savior was at the lowest point of my life, and it was that He allowed circumstances to come into my life which brought me to my knees and caused me to seek Him, and He shed His grace and mercy on me. So that's where I feel that I would be, not even here. If I was, that my life would be look totally different than it does now, thanks to the grace of God.
Let's pray, huh? Bow your heads with me. Lord, thanks that we can be together and try to understand what you bring to our life and how we can be close to you. And we thank you for thoughts in our brain, and just help us. Help us see the escape that you offer through having faith in you to each of us in this room. And I just pray that as we understand that peace would just rally inside our hearts and minds, and that joy would enter us, and that we would know, like these folks knew, that we don't ever want to live without you, that you are good to and for us. So, Lord, we love you. We appreciate all you've done for us and do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day.